Good to see everyone out on such a beautiful morning. As you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, starting with the first verse. I think everyone's probably heard or remember the old Who's on First routine that pretty much made Abbott and Costello a household name. They had a lot of fun with who, what, when, where, and all that, and people got a lot of amusement out of that. And it kind of got me thinking about who's on first in our lives. In other words, who's first in our lives? You know, who runs the show? I was watching a funny show some years back, and the guy's driving down the road, and he's trying to make a decision about which way he wants his life to go, and he said, "God, why don't you just show me a sign, you know, so that I might know which way to go?" Well, while he's kind of looking up and talking to God, he drives off the road and comes to a screeching halt in the bushes, and of course he hit a stop sign, and the stop sign's laying on the windshield. He looks at it for a second, and you think he gets the picture, and he says, "Just any kind of sign, God, just show me a sign." Well, we know he actually wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted God's approval for it, but that's the direction he was leaning in. And of course, we see someone just like that in the book of Numbers. Now, a lot of times this story is kind of reserved for the children's story. I mean, a talking donkey. Kind of reminds us of all the Francis the Talking Mule movies, and then, of course, Mr. Ed that played back in the 60s about a talking equine animal. And so this is kind of a story sometimes we just relegate to our children, but there's a lot we can learn about that. And that's one of those great things. And why, you know, so many people say, well, we should just learn the New Testament. And I'll grant you, that is our primary importance, because that's where our obedience to God is based in, is that new covenant we have with Him. But there's so much we can learn from that. How many of you would agree with me this morning that God's ways are best? If I ask for a show of hand, I'm sure every one of them would go up. Now, how many can say that they always follow God's way and not just their way? Like the fellow, you know, with the stop sign laying on the front of his truck looking for a sign from God. There's a big difference between saying and doing. We all say it, but sometimes we don't do it. Most of us have pretty good intentions about serving God, but when it comes to sin and the subject of obedience, good intentions don't always cut it sometimes. Someone once said, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." And this is such a story here of a semi-religious man who had some good intentions but didn't heed them. He had one foot in religion and one foot in the world. He reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, of those having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with them. Now, a little background information on Balaam, and it's crucial to understanding the rest of the story. Because the more you know about him, the more insight you'll gain in concerning this story here. Now, Balaam was not a Jew. He was a foreigner from Mesopotamia. Many people in his day considered him a prophet, but he was not. At least not in the biblical sense that we regard. He was a sorcerer, sort of Far Eastern witch doctor or shaman or whatever you want to call him. Someone called upon to place curses on people and you know, various things. Religion was a business, not his lifestyle. Beliefs and curses and blessings were common in Old Testament times. Sorcerers were thought to have powers with the gods. You have to understand back then is that everyone had their local gods. You had the god of these people and the god of those people. Whoever won the war where their god was stronger. Kind of that Roman, Greek kind of way of thinking about gods with all their flaws and everything like that, leading supernatural human-type lives, so to speak. So the king of Moab wants Balaam to use his powers with the god of Israel to place the curse on Israel. So he wants him to actually use their god to curse them, hoping that by magic God would turn against his people. Obviously, neither Balaam nor Balak had any idea of who they were dealing with. God is not like those other gods there. Interestingly enough, Balaam was willing to acknowledge that God was indeed a powerful God. But he did not believe that he was the only God. And that's important. The story exposes the deception of maintaining an outward facade of spirituality over a corrupt inward life. And we can see that in people's lives many times today. Oh, outwardly, they seem pious and they seem spiritual. But on the inside, they're full of sin and full of decay. And although Balaam realized the awesome power of God, he shows that Balaam couldn't resist the temptation to put money before religion. And it mixes the motives, objects of profit to him, and objects of power to him, eventually led to Balaam's death. So having some form of godliness but denying the power within, that was Balaam. Let's read our text this morning. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across the Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass in the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent a messenger to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "The people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land, and they have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed." Now that kind of similar language was used with God in the Psalms and everything, and it's being used here with Balaam. So Balaam was apparently a pretty respected guy back then. Evidently what he did seemed to come true on the first hand. So we see him go on in verse 7, "The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. 'Spend the night here,' Balaam said to them, 'and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me.' So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, 'Who are these men with you?' Balaam said to God, 'Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away.' But God said to Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people, because they are blessed.'" So, in their way back then, he sought to beseech God and win God's approval to turn him away from his chosen people. That's human thinking. If you make the right argument, maybe you can get this person to turn away and not like the other person because, you know, you want them to, or something like that. But God is looking for absolute obedience. And he tells him there in verse 12, "Don't try to make me curse these people. They're blessed." You know, like Jonah, Balaam didn't get into trouble because God didn't give good direction. He got into trouble because he didn't follow them. There wasn't a problem with misunderstanding or misinterpretation. There was a problem with obedience. When God says, "Do it, do it," and don't ask questions and try to manipulate things. We know with Jonah, God said, "The people of Nineveh need to straighten out, and I'm going to send you over there to do it." Now, what complication is there in understanding that direction? But Balaam has a problem with dealing with verse 12 and what God tells him here. The next morning, verse 13, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princess, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me." because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Now, that's too enticing for Balaam. And we learn that when we stray away from God's will, he's often going to put roadblocks in front of us to keep us on the straight and narrow. We know that the New Testament tells us that God chastises his children. We see the people out there in the world getting ahead. A lot of them are not the ones who are unemployed. A lot of them are the ones that are going forward in life, you know, gaining monetary means and getting bigger and bigger houses while we struggle with the same or deal with less. God is not going to stop those people because they don't listen to God. But to God's children, or anyone who wants to listen to God, he will chastise his children and help them to understand what they need to do. So, he's been enticed with all that he wants in life. Verse 18, but Balak answered them, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight with the others, as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. So, Balak knows what God told him, but he's going to go ask again. He's kind of like the fellow with the stop sign. You know, is that your final answer, I guess you might say, if we use the game show saying. Verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. So, Balaam got up in the morning, verse 21, saddled his donkey and went up to the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road and into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with a staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have you done? What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my right hand, I would kill you right now. Now Balaam's so mad, he's not even surprised that the donkey actually spoke to him. But he answers the donkey back. So the next thing we learn from this lesson is that when God puts roadblocks in front of us, he's trying to guide us. And don't blame anybody else for it, or anything for it, but allow God's guidance to guide you there. Because in the end, if we trust God, we're going to get ahead. Now Balaam beat up his poor old reliable donkey because he was too wrapped up in himself to see God's roadblock in his way and what God was trying to do. So, what on earth have I done for you to beat me three times, the poor donkey said. He converses with the donkey, and when the counseling session is concluded, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes so that he could see what he had been missing. Wonder who felt like the donkey then. You know, I think God's trying to tell us that even his creatures obey the rules that he set up for them. And yet, we're blinded by what we want to do in life and not necessarily what God wants us to do. When God opens our eyes, we should be able to see how far off course we've gotten, that these roadblocks are there because he loves us and that he wants us to pay attention and take stock of what's happening in our life and change if that needs to be changed. And our last lesson this morning, once you recognize your mistake, repent and change. So we see, starting in verse 31, Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. He showed that respect that we should show to God. Verse 32, the angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will turn back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the prince of Balak. So Balaam was headed down that road, and evidently he missed out on that last little part. Only say what you're going to tell him. God knew what was in Balaam's heart, and he knew that he would succumb to that. So we need to humble ourselves before God. That if there are roadblocks in front of us, and not to say all our problems are roadblocks, if problems come to good and bad people. But when these things happen, I always feel we should look at ourselves and take stock. Is there something I could be doing better? Is there a direction that God wants me to go? And then act appropriately, if such is the way that you find yourself. You ask forgiveness for those you've hurt. Verse 33, if we displease God or anyone else, ask for that forgiveness. And in verse 34, repent from that. Do what is right. Turn around. Now, repentance is not just a little thing. It's a permanent turning around 180 degrees from everything we've done in the past to return to obedience to God. So this morning, as we conclude, I'll ask you, are you tired of your own way in life and the disappointments you experience? Have you been going your way and not God's way? And yet life seems so futile sometimes, or not worth living, or anything like that. It just seems like, why am I here sometimes? If you'll listen to God, you'll get the right directions you need on your journey. And He'll guide us into the right places of life. You know, when one door closes, they always say another one opens. Well, we can make those choices. We can follow the doors that God opens to lead our life in peace with Him. Or go through the door that leads to the turmoil of the world. And I don't think anybody wants that. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church, but once you come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation,